I realize that that's a far too weighty a topic for someone as simple as I am to get into. But you know, it's better to study the attributes of God and to try to know what He's like than to say, I can't learn any of that and miss out on blessings. Because God has put Himself in print in His book, and He intends and expects us to understand part of His nature, His goodness, His love, His sovereignty, His mercy, His grace. He expects us to know how to communicate with Him. And if you don't know how to communicate with somebody, you can't communicate with them, and I'll tell you, you can't trust them if you don't know them. Really. God is not a mystery waiting to be unveiled. He's the source of all of our life. There's a passage of scripture in Jeremiah, and it says this, and it's Jeremiah 9:23-24, and I'm just going to tell you what it says, and you'll find it says almost what I'm going to say, but I don't want to turn and read it right now. But it says, boast not, let him that boast not in wealth or power or position, but let him who boast in the fact that he knows God.
Glory to God.
And that's what it says in a few words. If you want to shout about something, shout about being saved.
Amen.
If you want to be really boastful, boast in the cross, as the Apostle Paul did, because that's the center of God's revelation. There's no reason, rhyme or reason in boasting in wealth, because you don't know how long you're going to keep it. There's no reason to boast in political success. You don't know how long you're going to stay there. You can't even boast in good health, because you don't know when you might get sick.
Right.
But you can boast in knowing God. Job said, acquaint now thyself unto him and be at peace. Isn't that good? He's the author of peace. But a spiritual and a saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human creature. You realize that that's what's the matter with every part of the world that's in trouble? If they don't know God. They've got lots of gods, but they don't know the living God. An unknown God can neither be trusted nor known or worshipped. To know Him is to study His Word, to study Him, to yield to Him, and to submit to Him. Hosea 6:3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. If we follow on to know the Lord. You see, you can't get to a certain place of revelation and knowledge and just say, well, now I've got it. You've got to keep on following on to know. Daniel 11:32 says, the people that do know their God, they shall do exploits.
Oh, yes.
King James English, the newer translation says, they shall be strong, which is the ones that know God. We talked last time we were together about the goodness of God, and I took as a springboard text that passage of scripture in Exodus 33, verse 18, and we can look at that, and then we're going to go to a lot more scripture. But this passage of scripture has more descriptive words of the character of God than any other one verse that I know anything about. Now, I'm sure there are better verses, but this is the one that I centered down on. Moses had said to God, show me your ways. And then he said to God, show me your glory. Exodus 33:17, 18, 19. And there's no nobler request in all the Bible than for a man to ask God to reveal His glory to him. You know, God's glory is God's alone. And the scripture says, my glory I'll not share with another. But there's a beautiful passage of scripture in one of Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians that says, and it was for this reason that Christ came into the earth, that you by me made partakers of His glory. Isn't that beautiful? This is why He came, that you could share in the glory of God. Now, Moses said many, many years before, show me your glory. And what God really showed him gets into the incarnation, into the person of Christ, because God stood Moses on a rock and hit him with His hand and passed before him and proclaimed all of His name to Moses. And that's a great preaching verse. We're not down there yet. But God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. And here are His attributes. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. In other words, I am a God who is gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. I am a God who shows compassion. And in the first part of the verse, he says, I will. So he is a God who is able. He is sovereign. I want to talk tonight in a few minutes about the sovereignty of God. He is able to do what he said he'll do. He doesn't have to call a committee meeting, send for an investigation, check in with anybody, or check out with anybody. God is sovereign. And that scares people because they're scared to face up to the fact that he is all powerful, and you don't label him the man upstairs or some fool topic and get away with it and try to partake of his holiness and learn of his character while you minimize his glory. I will make my goodness pass before you. And we found lots of wonderful scripture about God's goodness and exhausted that in about an hour and a half. And of course, we could go back and find more scripture about it because none of these topics can ever be fully covered. Now, tonight, I want to talk about God's sovereignty. As we said, in the first scripture we want to look at is 1 Timothy 6:15. You know, I was looking at this afternoon. The verses above this really speak to our hearts, friends. You know, we can never get comfortable in this salvation. We can't ever get to a place of complacency and think we've learned it all or that we're just going to skate right on in. And yet, God is sure we're safe. But still in all, the New Testament is full of admonitions of keeping on, keeping on. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to look first at verse 13. Well, yeah, 13's all right. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God. Now, I'll tell you this in one of those verses like Acts 20:32. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. Now here's the punchline. Here's the sovereign line. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I suppose the King James Bible uses potentate, right? Okay, means the same thing. Now, looking at that verse, we can see clearly the sovereignty of God. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. We have to come to grips with the fact whether or not it sounds good to us or our theology agrees with it. You have to come to grips with the fact that only God can do as he pleases.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
None of us can do as we please. You know, it's like being inside a concentration camp and talking about liberty. There's a barbed wire over there and there's one over here. And you've got all the freedom you can use between those two. And I'll tell you, in human life, you don't have much more freedom than that.
Amen.
When you stop and think about it, because God is totally in charge. Totally in charge. Jeremiah 18. Wait a minute. Let's read the rest of that. I haven't seen that today. Look at 16. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Isn't that something? In Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, and this is how I can prove to you that you don't have any freedom. Jeremiah 18, starting with verse 6. This is a beautiful chapter about the potter and the clay. The Lord told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house, and he said, there I'll fill you in. So he went down. There he was with something on the potter's wheel, Jeremiah chapter 18. But the vessel he was making was spoiled in the hands of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, this is heavy. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot or pull down or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I'll relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it, if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice. Then I'll think better of the good which I had promised to bless it with. What God is saying there, Israel, and everywhere it says Israel, you put church.
Amen.
Now, if you don't understand that, you're really in the dark. But everywhere it says Israel, you put church, because you and I are not Jews except spiritually. See, the whole Bible is for the whole church. If this Old Testament weren't for us, we'd be wasting our time. And God is saying, oh, church, can I do what I want to with you? And he does. He says, if I see a nation over there that I think needs to be torn down, I'll tear it down. But if that nation repents, I'll build it back up. But if I see one over there want to build it up, and it goes to sinning against me, I'll change my mind, I'll tear it down. I'm talking to you about the sovereignty of God against which no man has any right to hold a hand to try to stop what God is doing. Now, I know God answers prayer, but you see, God's going to do what is best. The story of Hezekiah proves that. See, God will hear and answer prayer, but we need to be very careful in praying against God's best. It's, you know, I can't tell you how to pray. I just know we ought to pray. But God is sovereign in his ability even to answer your prayers. Suppose he couldn't do it, or could do it Tuesday but not Thursday. See, now this is all other agencies and all other people. We have strong times and weak times. But there's never a time that God can't do anything that he sets out to do. He never fails. He has no power shortage. He has no deaf ear. He has no shortened arm of power and might. He is always able and sovereign. Always. Psalm 115 and verse 3 is a good one. They were talking about there's a contrast there between idols, heathen gods, and our God. Verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases. In Romans chapter 9, and you see, this is where it's hardest for us to come to grip with, because we just really don't understand all of God's purposes. And let me just clue you in. You didn't expect to. If we could understand everything God's doing, we'd be as smart as God, and we'd be arrogant. We'd have no humility at all if we knew everything God knows. But we do know his mighty power and his sovereignty. In the 9th chapter of Romans, starting with, about this verse 17, it's all good. It's all difficult. Yes, the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very reason I've raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then God has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault, or who can resist his will? Now listen to this one. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?
I don't either.
What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? 23 sheds good little light on what we just said we didn't understand. He did this in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. You see, God has two companies, two groups, two purposes. He has a purpose of glory, and he has a purpose of dishonor, or a purpose of honor. And according to what it really says here, and you see, I can't understand this. I'm just telling you how powerful he is. I'm just talking to you about his sovereignty. There are some prepared as vessels of dishonor. If there were no vessels of dishonor, there would be nothing for God to lavish his honor on. There's always an opposite. You can only know that sugar is sweet after you have tasted salt.
Yeah.
You understand? There's always a contrast. And what this chapter and what Jeremiah has said is that God has his ways. He is totally able. Another place in the Bible says he puts down one, raises up another. Another place in the Bible says Jesus said God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. If God were not sovereign, then you could not be sure that you'd wake up in the morning saved.
Amen.
You see, it's the keeping power of God. Peter talked about it. You have an inheritance in the heavens kept by the power of God. Why? If he weren't sovereign, he couldn't keep your seat in heaven. That's what Peter talked about. It is garrisoned, kept, as with forces of military might. Kept by the power of God. This has been written about, talked about, thrown around more than any one of his attributes because it's so difficult to really come to grips with. And it's comforting to the church and somewhat frightening. But when we realize that it's meant to be comforting to the church, we know that this attribute, and now this is it, this attribute of God enables him to be what he has promised to be and do what he has promised to do with nobody standing between his ability to do it and your ability to receive it. It's the guarantee of your safety is that God can keep you. Now, this doesn't give you tickets, you see, to backslide and, you know, do your fleshly thing and wander out and, you know, like sin abounds, grace much more abounds and all this kind of, no. It doesn't do that. But you know, a lot of people can't see that they really are safe. And I'm not, you know, trying to fill you with any great eternal security thing. You're secure as long as you want to be secure, friends. That's the simplest thing in the world.
Amen.
I mean, if God weren't able, you'd never have a secure minute. But the fact he does not have to answer to anybody, totally, completely, independently sovereign. He says, I will, and he is. He says, I am, and he is. I will, and he does. Nobody hinders. No question, no conflict, no argument, no dispute. But he alone, as that verse in Timothy, has that position, the only sovereign God. Another place, Timothy said, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He only is God. He's the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to no one. Isn't that good? Absolutely independent of everything and everybody. He's able to do as he pleases, only what he chooses, and he can do these things anytime and any place for anyone he chooses to do to, through, for, and by. You see, the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, and the New Testament's rich in this too, but the Old Testament just picks up somebody like Ruth the Moabitess and Rahab the harlot and lifts them out of a outside covenant relation and puts them in the lineage of the Savior. God wanted to do it that way, and there was nobody to stop him. Because he's sovereign. And if all of these be true, then he makes plans that will be carried out without failure. And you see, the church is so ninny-nanny. I get so sick and tired of ninny-nanny Christians, I don't know what to do. Just holding on, you know, and down and out. And I'll tell you, friends, we've all got sadness and problems and heartaches. But if we let those things drag us down, we lose our joy and we're no testimony to anybody. But God has raised Christ up and set him down at his own hand, and the better part of that, he's raised us up to sit down there with him. We're more than conquerors. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm persuaded to believe nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And we need to keep a good confession and a good countenance and sing, "What a mighty God we serve." It's all right to sing "Just as I am," but when you get like you ought to be, sing "What a mighty God we serve." And I'm sick and tired of funeral dirge music, you know. Good Lord, this is a celebration.
Hallelujah.
We need to get the shouters together and the praisers together and exalt God. That's all you can do for him. He owns everything. He doesn't need anything we got. He doesn't even need your tithe. You need to give it in some above, but he doesn't need it. All God can ever desire from his church is praise and adoration and worship. He's powerful. He can do it, friends. He has done it. And if you and I want to ninny-nanny around and get in and out, up and down, yo-yo, and sometimes I am, and sometimes I'm not, and other times I'm not sure, all this kind of thing, it's because of ignorance. It's poor preaching that's gone out. It's poor study. You know, it's lack of commitment to put first things first. And to know, didn't it, like Daniel said, the people that do know their God, they shall be strong.
Praise God.
I mean, the choice is ours. I get so sick of half-hearted stuff. And you know, do you know what I'm talking about?
Amen. Praise
now,
God.
Now, I can't have to get on my face. And, you know, I was telling Jack, I've just been plagued with sadness these 2 days. There hadn't been a time all day yesterday that I could have bought a bucket full. But what good would it do?
Amen.
I was thinking about ministering to a little widow that we're working with. No, you don't know her. But I don't know, what are you going to say to somebody? You have to, first of all, come to grips with the fact that life, that part of life, is over, period.
That's right.
And am I going to be a failure to everybody I'm trying to witness to? Or am I going to close a chapter, keep it alive to memories only, and move out with a good confession and try to strengthen somebody else? I mean, there are things in all of our lives that we just, you know, we just like we could just blow our heads off.
Amen.
And end it all. But this Bible is a source of continuing strength because God in his sovereignty will do what he said he would do. It's thrilling how God watched over Judah all through the Old Testament. I was studying the book of Esther this afternoon for tomorrow, and see, that is just one more way that God preserved the Jewish nation. His name's not in the whole book. There's no praying. There's no talking about Jerusalem, the tabernacle, the temple, the covenant, forgiveness, love, nothing spiritual in it. It's a funny little book. And even though God's name's not mentioned, his hand is working and he's preserving the people. It doesn't make any difference what measure he has to resort to or chooses to resort to. What he has said, he will do. And we really need to acknowledge the greatness of God and not our own puniness. I can live without fear, you see, of life because of all his other attributes. Now think a minute. I don't have to be afraid then because I know about his other attributes. But if I didn't know that God was sovereign, then I wouldn't know he could always be good. If I didn't realize that he's sovereign and all-powerful, I couldn't depend on being forgiven. I couldn't depend on being restored if I didn't know that he is able to do it and willing to do it. Looking at the scripture, and so he tells us some of his qualities. Now, see, he's got lots of qualities, but his sovereignty is the what all of them are locked on. You could, let me go on with this. Deuteronomy 32:4, someone wanted to sing. Tonight says, just and right is he. Okay, that's good, isn't it? He's a God who's just, he's a God who's right. He never makes a mistake. Revelation 15:3 says, just and true are thy ways. Psalm 119:138 says, thy testimonies which thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom we've been called into the fellowship of his Son. He's faithful. Psalm 118 says in four verses, four different places, that his loving kindness lasts forever. Psalm 52:1 says, the goodness of the Lord endures continually. 2 Peter 3:9 says, his long suffering is toward us. Romans 3:29 says, we've been justified freely by his grace. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord for his mercy endures forever. 1 John 4:19 says, he loved us before we loved him. Psalm 130:4 says, if you, Lord, now hear this, if you, O Lord, marked our iniquities, who could stand?
Amen.
Now you see, he has decreed to be a good, loving Father God to his children. Right?
Amen.
You see, in the Gospels, the scripture says, how shall he not freely give us all things? Now that's established. Now, if I didn't know that he was sovereignly able to maintain all of these qualities, I wouldn't know how to face him. He has said he is, and because he's sovereign, he is. And you don't have to worry about what he's going to be next time you talk with him, or the next time you need him. He's going to be exactly the next time you need him what he was the last time you needed him, because all his ways are just and right. And if he kept score of all the dirty, ugly thoughts, of all the petty jealousies, all the criticisms and fault findings, all the gossip and backbitings. You see, friends, those things I'm talking about, that's sin. People talk about smoking and drinking a glass of wine, you know, like that's the more, well, that'll just put you in hell and seething and smoking. Well, those things are not becoming to Christians, but I want to tell you, it's pew sins.
Amen.
You can sit in the pew and look as righteous as the Virgin Mary, you know, and sit there and have a burning heart full of jealousies. That's right.
Amen.
You see, and God knows all that, because our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. Now, you just think about how good he is. And you say, well, you did that last time. I'm talking to you about his sovereignty. Because if he's good Tuesday, he'll be good Thursday. He'll be good Wednesday and Saturday night. Because he's decreed himself to be that way, and he'll always be that way. To whom, through whom, by whom, and for whom, and whenever. He's unchanging. Because he himself has decreed to be and to do and to give. But if he marked down everything against us that ought to be put there, well, I tell you one thing, I wouldn't be able to go to church, would you? I mean, really and truly. God's goodness, but it all hangs on his sovereignty that he has decreed to be that kind of a God. His mercies are new every morning, you know. Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen.
Amen. So there's a list of qualities that are beautiful: just, right, true, faithful, merciful, good, patient, long-suffering, giving, free grace, generous, forgiving, loving without having to be loved in return. He loved us before we were loved him. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died.
Lord.
The righteous for the unrighteous.
Amen.
The godly for the ungodly. He's tolerant. We then are greatly comforted by this sovereignty because he'll always be and do at all times what he has said he will do. I never have to doubt him at any time on any occasion. He's unchanging in nature and in power. Now, his power is another story. Sovereignty and power are very similar, but his sovereignty, see, that is an ability that's unquestionable. He's the ruler. He's the boss. How, you know, I said, well, how can you even address yourself to such a... It's bigger than all of us. Mm-hmm. It really is. But it's better to dabble around in the scripture than to just be so ignorant you can't keep the victory. That's what's the matter with the church. I'm not talking about where I go. I'm talking about Christians. Lack of knowledge.
Right. Amen.
And, you know, you can get... I just have to say this, and it's a shame, and I may get in trouble for saying it, but every church I've ever attended to in my life, the Word of God is always put aside for everything else that comes along. That's right. It's the last thing. People perish for lack of knowledge. And, of course, you can't depend on Sunday morning church to fill you full of the Word. It takes study and desire and assembling ourselves together and questions and comparing and sharing with one another and looking at that Word yourself and a dedicated, really, search to know God. You see, Paul had that I may know Him. In that church, you know, creeds and buildings and things didn't matter. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff. But we say, oh, we want to be a New Testament church. Well, I don't know that we want to be hunted down and persecuted like that. And we don't want to do all our preaching out of the Old Testament like they did. And we don't want to give up all our flimsy little choruses we sing. And they're full of joy, and I like them. But they didn't have any, you know, really things that we have. There were no study groups where they had Bible, you know, somebody would read out of the Old Testament. And no good tapes, and no study guides, no good commentaries, and they are good commentaries. It makes me sick when people, you know, get up and make fun of all the Bible commentaries. That is gross ignorance. Now, you can't believe everything in those books, but I'll tell you right now, if you want some good reading, get you a copy of Matthew Henry. That book will thrill you to death. It is a beautiful reference book, but they didn't have anywhere to go on. If I can, you see, I feel, in talking about the attributes of God, I feel a liberty to really talk about them. As long as you don't, you know, cross anybody's doctrine and get anybody all upset and try to undo anything in God's good, it's good to talk about how God really, really is. His glory, His power, and His sovereignty, and His infinite attributes are all a part of my understanding, His goodness. His infinite attributes. Looking at a few scriptures now that deal with sovereignty other than but what we've done, Psalm 135, verse 6 says, whatever the Lord please, He does. In the heavens, now listen to this, in the heavens, in the seas, and in all the deeps. Not only on earth. If God wanted to open a fish's mouth and put a coin in it, He could do that too. Hallelujah. What this is saying. Everything He does pleases Him. Now, we don't understand that. He does not make men wicked. Now, you get that. You need to understand. God does not make men wicked. He does not make men rebellious. This is displeasing to God. But He does all that pleases Him, and whatever is according to His will and good pleasure, He does anything He wants to do. You see, divine sovereignty does not cancel out human responsibility. You are not a robot. And you see, we get into areas here we really cannot talk our way out of. But if I didn't have any responsibility, I wouldn't be able to make any choice. And it's in making choices that I give glory to God. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Moses said, one who wants to serve God, come with me. Jesus said to the disciples, follow me. He said to them, will you also go back? He lost nearly all of his congregation from 5,000 down to 12. You know, he had 5,000, he had 70, then he had 12, and then he had 2, and then John stuck with him through it all.
Amen.
And those fellows, see, they could think as to whether or not they wanted to stay on that grassy slope there where they ate the bread and the fish, where he fed the 5,000. Nobody wound them up like an 8-day clock and made them go hopping on in that direction. They went because they wanted to go. You see, these things are past our understanding. But we have some choice in following God. Now, to make it even more complicated, there is an election. There is a predestined group. We proved that to you in Ephesians. That makes the church nervous, you know. And you know why? When you get something that you really can't explain, you'll get nervous. Because some people believe that you have to be able to explain everything. And I know you've seen college professors try to explain things they didn't understand. Well, it's better just to say, now I can go so far in this, and then I can't go any further. And you know what I'm talking to you about, friends, is faith. See, you just have to have faith in the power of God, in the goodness of God. But if he weren't able to do what he said he would do, then you couldn't trust him. But he can do it, and he does do it. We read Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Now, this is in contrast to heathen gods that can't do anything. You've seen these old... Well, Sunday afternoon, there was a commentary on Channel... I think it was on Channel 8. I don't really remember. It's not much usually good on the TV at any time, but this was a documentary on voodoo. And it went on to talk about, you know, how they did everything they could to appease the god. And if as long as you kept your God happy, well, you might be all right. But if you vexed the gods, and you never knew whether you were going to give enough or sacrifice enough, you know, to keep them happy through the day. Psalm 115, verse 3, is an opposite of that. They talk about dumb idols, you know, made out of the things of the earth. Well, God made the earth and the things in the earth. And he's in the heavens. He does anything he wants to do. These dead idols, you know, they're just, at best, made out of precious materials. The best you can do is make one out of gold and silver.
Amen.
But it still doesn't have any sense. And, you know, it is the saddest thing in the world to me. In Japan, I watched people with this Buddha, as big as this city block. A person looks like a fly when they get up to the base of that thing. Worshipping, bowing down, bringing garlands of flowers, and the same thing in Thailand. And the people in Thailand have spirit houses. They kind of look like our bird houses, except they're in front of the house, and they're always decorated and painted, and they usually have little verandas or colonnades around them where they put flowers and food. They keep those spirit houses trimmed and painted and in excellent shape. And they do that in order to please the gods.
Amen.
And I'm not talking to you about something 2,000 years ago. That goes on now. Afraid of the gods. And you see, God in his sovereign goodness has decreed to bring salvation into the world and the Holy Spirit to make it legal and make it real and to teach you about this great salvation, and there's no change in it because he's able to keep it always for you. He's alive in heaven, supreme over all opposing power, the devil included.
Amen.
Boy, I tell you, don't get yourself in a devil chase. I know a church, not in Baton Rouge, but they see a dark cloud over their city all the time, and they wail and moan and lament about that dark cloud. There's a dark cloud hanging over the city. There's an ominous presence hanging. I wouldn't confess it if I felt it. I'd go somewhere and try to get my soul purged of that dark cloud so I could see the light of Jesus Christ. We're on the top side because God has decreed it. We got there, and he's able to keep us there. No matter what the enemies think or say, God carries out his purposes. He said, let there be, and there was. Yeah, I love this in Hebrews, the most powerful verse, I guess. I'm just thinking about it, demonstrating the sovereignty of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Even the cross they nailed him to. the word of gravity was in the mouth of Christ. You think about it. I heard a preacher say one time when he was multiplying the loaves of fishes that he had all the fish in the ocean in one hand and all the wheat fields in the world in the other. Think on it. And he sovereignly desired to feed those 5,000 people. He just sovereignly fed them. You see this? Something in it. Egypt was plagued with frogs and then with flies, then gnats, and then hail, and then locusts. And then at his word, the same word that brought the gnats and the flies and the locusts, at his word, the sea stood still, mounted up, made a wall of ice on either side and a dry path between. God had sovereignly promised Abraham a land. And he sovereignly opened up that sea and got those people out of there and took them through that land. And the people are rebelling and are hollering and carrying on and murmuring and sinning all the time. But I'll tell you, the happiest news in the world is that God always has a remnant.
Amen. Praise God.
And he doesn't go and make them believe. They choose to believe, and he chooses to bless them because he knew from before the foundation of the world who would.
Amen. Glory to God.
You know, your name was written down before you was ever born. That just blesses my soul. That's right. I'm going to get into Psalm 139. I might just take a whole evening on Psalm 139. That is the most powerful psalm about the sovereignty of God. That path, and you know, I just love to think about that sitting there, Professor Toe said, you know, he was mouthing over the miracles, and he said, well, it was just a dry spot in the sea where they forded over, you know, forded or crossed over. And it, you know, somebody said, well, it was wet enough to drown Pharaoh's army. They drowned in the same path the Jews had walked through on. It's not to play the fool with God's miracles. They asked for quails and he brought them forth. Could speak them into existence. They said, we're thirsty, so he opened up a rock. Isaiah 45:9 says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Did you hear that? Maybe you better turn and mark that. Isaiah 45. I wish I had some kind of a meter where I could register the looks on your faces. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthen vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Are the thing you're making say he hath no hands? What's the matter? Can't you finish it? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, what are you giving birth? You can't question God any more than you can question the human race.
Read that in the
Amplified. Read it to us.
Woe to him who strives with his maker, a worthless piece of broken pottery among other pieces equally worthless, yet presuming to strive with his maker. That's pretty tough.
Isn't that tough? An earthen vessel among other earthen vessels. But let me tell you something good. Now wake up and get happy about it. Paul said later on, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. But the earthen vessel cannot fuss with the potter that's making it. I was thinking about that this afternoon. You know, I thought some of us are just made like Princess Grace, God rest her soul. Queen Elizabeth. You know, God made some folks fussy and proper and wealthy. He made some of us, most of us, very ordinary.
Amen. Praise God for that. Glory.
See? But he did that. He caused some folks to be born in palaces and some folks to be born in hovels. Most of us just born middle class. Isn't it something? He just has everything under control. And the whole human drama is his doing. And the worst thing we can ever say is to blame God for where we are.
Amen.
You see, we need to blame ourselves for where we are spiritually if we're backward. And thank God for the opportunity we have to be what we're not. And press on toward the mark of the high calling. Isaiah 46. Verse 8. Ooh, mercy. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other.
Amen.
I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I'm talking to you about the sovereignty of God. Now, on happier ground for you, turn over to Ephesians. And we'll review Ephesians. I love this. I don't understand it, but I just thank God I'm included. I know that by the witness of the Spirit.
Amen.
You know, you know that you know that you know. Isn't it wonderful when God drops faith in your heart?
Yes.
Why, that little measure of faith is just the greatest gift in the world. And you know what, brother, what the next best gift is that desire to know more. I wouldn't trade places with Queen Elizabeth or anybody in the world if it meant... Oh, I wouldn't anyway. I'd be a turkey in a palace, I would tell you. I'd be so out of my element there. But if it meant giving up the desire that I have and the spiritual thirst, I wouldn't trade places. I don't want to trade places with anybody anyway. But I consider the desire that I have to know God and His Word is the greatest gift that God could ever give me after saving me. It keeps, I just couldn't wait to study Esther. Anytime I start something new, I just can't wait. Man, my mouth would just water. And I just think, Lord, that's so good. And a Christian that's got his priorities right need never have a bored minute. Christians need never be bored. This in Ephesians now, it's just as much to do with God's sovereignty as those other things. It says, we have obtained, verse 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works out all things after the counsel of His will. You see, we have obtained an inheritance. That's good. If you didn't know anything else, that'd be good, wouldn't it? You know, our father has died, and we're joint heirs with the other kids. We're joint heirs with the son. That's what the Bible says. But we have this inheritance, and we have it because it was His purpose to give it, because He had decided in His own counsels to do it this way and was able to do it, because He's sovereign. You know, He's not, well, maybe I could, and I wish I could, and I would if I could, and I think I might. I believe I'll try. And we'll see. Maybe later, if you're good. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says, because of His sovereignty, we have obtained an inheritance, which He predestined, has having been predestined according to His purpose. All I can do is say, thank God, Marion.
Amen.
Just, you know, Brother Stockfield used to get happy and say, oh, yeah, yeah.
Amen.
You know, just thank the Lord. Now, this is far too much for us to really handle. And I'm a person who got sense enough to know that I haven't got sense enough to say, you know, you can go so far and then no further. But we see that the position in Him has nothing to do with fate, F-A-T-E. And absolutely nothing to do with human merit. Glory be to God forevermore. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, not by works of righteousness, to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Holy Spirit makes it new every day. It's the power behind it and in it and through it that makes it work. The blood made it legal, but the Spirit makes it alive. You see, a lot of folks got a legal Christianity, but they're dead. You know, and they saved. You know, they're under the blood. But the Holy Spirit is a dynamic force that makes you enjoy it. Makes you want to witness. Makes you want to live it. But the whole plan, now listen, was sovereignly It was sovereignly done. God decreed to do it. God didn't decree for sin to come in the world. He decreed to give Adam and Eve a choice. And he didn't panic when they chose to sin because he had slain the lamb from before the foundation of the world. Woo! Forever, it was settled in heaven. There was a solution before there was a problem. God makes it work. Because he can. His plan takes in absolutely everything in heaven and in earth, in hell, things above, things below, all principalities and powers. All powers in spiritual places. They're all subject to him. And the reason why the devil plagues the church so is because the church entertains him.
Amen.
That's right. And you needn't blame the devil every time you get a cold. You needn't blame the devil every time you get stomachache. Now, I know the devil is the author of disease in the beginning, but you know, we bring a whole lot of things on ourselves.
Amen.
That's right. We sure don't eat right. I was talking to a fellow one time, we were eating breakfast, and he said, only a fool would eat that bacon. It's not good for you. It's wonderful, you know how. Oh, yes, it is. We just love it. But you know, God, in the Old Testament, that was actually against the Old Testament law. In the New Testament, it's not against the New Testament. We work that out, you see. But certain things we eat are not good for us, and certainly certain amounts of things that we... You know who did a great... I won't tell you, you'll laugh when I tell you, but it's true. You know who did a great deal to give a lot of credit and power to Satan was Flip Wilson. It is amazing what some person in the entertainment world can do to the masses of the people. Saying, the devil made me do it. No, you're right. It's your own weakness that makes us do it. That extra spoonful of whipping cream, the devil don't have anything, did I? I just want it. You know? But you see, what I need to do, and this is why there's a need to press on, I need to realize that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and live accordingly. And I'll tell you what, this is not only now, it was past, it's present, and it's future. God has commanded all things that are, all things that ever were, all things that could have been and not, all things that might have worked and didn't work and won't work, but he knew what worked. And he knows everything instantly, not having to study up or look up or have any kind of an investigation. God is total intelligence, total power, self-existent, and totally self-sustaining, able to do all things that he pleases to do. Now, we don't understand famine, and I don't understand that. I really don't. And I don't know. I hear Jimmy Swaggart and everybody else that admit it. I don't understand everything that I see. But I know God is able. This doesn't mean, see, that we're to fear. We're not meant to fear. It doesn't mean that we're so holy that we can't become a part of it. You're already a part of it. You get out on the act when you're born into the family. But all of his designs are holy and all of his attributes are good, every one of them. He acts with divine deliberation and wisdom, so he never makes a mistake. He delights to reward those that trust him. Human responsibility and the self-activity of faith are never violated in any way. Suppose God would say, well, now you really have learned enough. You can't have any more. I got to save it for Linda. And I know Linda does. But you see, he's all in all, and there's no limit. Heathen gods are, you know, moved about by changing circumstances. No one ever knows how long their favor is going to last, you know, and when the gods are going to get mad. Not our Lord. Paul said, he that's begun a good work in me, labor, he's able to finish it. That's why, see, he has to receive the glory. Totally. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation stands, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. Glory to God. You didn't hear that.
Amen.
Like, I heard a fellow say, why don't you help me then? 2 Timothy 2:19. The seal, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You say not everybody are His? Oh, no. Don't get into that error that everybody's going to be saved, even the devil. That's universalism, ultimate reconciliation. See, if everybody was going to be saved, then Jesus died for nothing. Be no elect body, no predestined purpose. Make foolishness out of the Bible. I heard somebody say, I hope I can remember this. I'm talking about preaching easy believism and false doctrine and, you know, just anything to get by. This fellow said, oh, do you know that they're dancing down in the church basement on Saturday night? This preacher said, well, that's better than to get in the church and make a fool out of God on Sunday morning. Think about it. Paul had been dealing with certain men, see. It's wonderful when you understand the foundation of background. You see, Paul had been dealing with certain men in the church who were peddling heresy. And the heresy that they were peddling said that they said the resurrection had already come. And this, you know, false teaching and error and heresy and criticism and lies and fussing and fuming are all far more contagious than opposite things. Sorry about that, but it's true. A lie will travel a mile before truth gets its boots on. Right? I said a lie will travel a mile before truth gets its boots on. Well, I don't know, but I just know it's true. It was contagious and dangerous. And then Paul says, we're on solid ground. The Lord knows them that's His.
Amen.
Don't worry about what they're saying about the resurrection. Leave it to the Lord. He knows those that are His. Our salvation, deliverance, and maintenance in salvation is because He's sovereign. Why, friend, that lets me say I'm blessed. When I get up in the morning, I'm blessed. When I lay down at night, I'm blessed. Because He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him. Friends, if He weren't sovereign, He couldn't do that. Don't you know, as much as the devil hates the blood of Jesus and hates the church, now think about it, and he does, because Satan tried to destroy the seed of the woman right after God read the riot act to him in the garden. He tried to keep Jesus off the cross. Everything he did, he tried to thwart God's plan. Satan hates the devil, hates the church. He hates the blood of Jesus, the holiness of God. Don't you know that he'd get you if he could?
Amen.
And you know why I can't? Because God is sovereign.
Amen.
He's able to keep those that have committed themselves to him. See, we can't see these forces at work. I just have to shout because I know God is in charge.
Amen.
He is sovereignly great. Everything that God did in the Old Testament was because of His sovereignty. Think about the day He said, you know, Joshua said if we had a little more daylight, could whoop them Midianites. Said, give me another hour of daylight. And God just calls another hour. You know, I read in the Reader's Digest a number of years ago that they'd actually found in charting that there was an hour that they couldn't explain there. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Well, suppose that God had been a puny God that had tried to stretch that daylight out, but He couldn't do it. Made a fool out of Joshua, and the Midianites would have whipped him. I tell you, friends, I was listening to a preacher on tape, man. He said, do you need a problem in your life? I was in the midst of a bad one. And then he said, God can engineer one. See, He's sovereign and able to stop you in your tracks. And we give glory to Satan for so many of the things that God puts in our path.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Because when we fight and we win, we're strong.
Yes.
and we get wisdom and understanding when we go through things. That's right. He's got him on a rope. I heard the same preacher that said that about engineering a problem. He said, if the devil didn't, if God didn't need the devil, he'd kill him. He's not a very nice fella, but he allows him to plague like he did Job. That's why Job's in the Bible. And we need to give glory to God for teaching. How else is God going to teach? He's not going to come down here and talk with you and sit down by you every time you need to know something. He's got to put you, let you get into something that you got to work your way out of that. And exercise your spiritual muscles and give you some opportunity to make some choices. You see, if you lived in a vacuum, a sterile vacuum, and you had no chance to ever make any choice about it, what kind of character would you be? Think of the opportunities Paul had to make choices and the disciples. Oh, it's interesting. But God is sovereign in all of his dealings with creatures and creations. None of the things he did were due to any obligation that he had to anybody. Now you think on that. He didn't have to create the world. Some old garbage peddlers will say God was lonely. Well, if God had been lonely, he'd be less than God. He wouldn't be totally self-sufficient. He's not lonely. He didn't have to save humanity. He could have just made another race, you know. He could have done anything. God, in the exercise of his listen now think about this. In the exercise of his sovereignty, he placed Satan and Adam and Israel in responsible conditions and situation. Now think about it. His sovereignty does not take away from the individual's responsibility. He sovereignly did it all his way. And in his foreknowledge, he knew which direction every one of them would turn. I want you to think of some things that God authorized Old Testament people to do that weren't even decent to be done. Now imagine telling Adam to eat of the trees, all these trees, but not that one. Well, that was decent, all right. There wasn't anything, but how funny that was. You know, every tree but this one, but not that one. Think about how unheard of it was for the Jews to go to the Egyptians and say, give me your jewelry. Give me your jewelry. Give me your gold. Mm-hmm. And God knew they were never going to pay it back. They'd really already paid for it. But think how unorthodox that is. Just go knock on the doors and take what they got. Foolish things they told the prophets to do. Told Amos, said, get a basket of summer fruit. Isn't that the silliest thing you ever heard of? Get a basket of summer fruit, Amos. Go to Nineveh, Jonah. Jonah hadn't lost nothing in Nineveh. They were not covenant people. Think about it. God said he'd watch over his own. They weren't his own. But he said, Jonah, you go down there and tell them to repent. And it just busted Jonah's brain to think about God's mercy being offered to the Ninevites. And he set his face not to go. You remember that? It's a wonderful little book. He just set his face not to go. You know what? God sovereignly sent him. By way of whale stomach. He detoured. Go marry a harlot, Hosea. Listen to me. Go marry a harlot, Hosea. Tear your garment into 12 pieces, Ahijah. Think about having a nice new cloak. So tear it up in 12 pieces. Give 10 of them to Jeroboam. Now that's what's going to happen. They're going to have 10 tribes and the other two down here, just keep those. That'll be Judah. Think about a silly thing like that. What I'm saying to you is that God can do anything he wants to do. Amen. And when he speaks to you, you better be ready to do it. Amen. You know, God will tell us to do some crazy things sometimes. Yeah. He'll tell you to get up and go. This even happened not long ago. at the church. You know, it was I'd never seen that girl before. Never in my life. I don't maybe once. I didn't know who she was, didn't know what her problem was. And I'm not much to fuss around over people, you know, or to get all, you know, teary and all that kind of stuff. I used to, you know, stay in my place and tend to my business. But the Holy Ghost said, go speak to that girl. Well, I didn't want to do that. I just didn't want to do it. So I just kind of stood on one foot and then another, you know. You know, you kind of stiff arm the devil. I mean, the Lord, just swear, you make me, you know. And I just kind of held out. And he just kept on, said, you go speak to that girl. Well, by the time I got over there, I knew what to say. And I went over there, I said, honey, Jesus loves you. And she turned and looked at me and she said, I needed to hear that. She said, some people were at my apartment today and they told me I was full of the devil. If I died tonight, I'd go to hell. I said, well, you don't forget, you just forget that kind of stuff. I said, God sent me over here to tell you that Jesus loves you. Well, it just made the day for both of us. I said, but the last thing I wanted to do was go over and tell her that. You know? But he really will. He'll really get sometimes and tell you things to do where he can use you. And it's his sovereignty. And I'm supposed to bow to it. The church now, oh, listen, friends, the church really has an unconditional footing. You know why? Because Jesus didn't fail.
Glory to God.
Like Paul said, there's a sure foundation. It has this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. So he didn't fail. Israel and part of the angels and Adam had a conditional basis. You didn't realize that? They had to obey. But Jesus obeyed and the church is solid.
Praise God.
It is established. We have an inheritance.
Amen.
Now there's a continuing. You keep the commandments. Purify yourselves. He who has this hope purifies himself even as God is pure. If you continue, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and says it's his purpose to present a faultless, chaste bride or body. And said, this he will do if you continue. That's one of the most powerful verses in all the New Testament in Colossians. This is what God will do if you continue. In the 12th chapter of Luke, it says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know why he can give it to you? Because he's sovereign. No conditions. The blessing of the church is dependent on what Jesus did. Think about that. If it depended on us, it'd be works, see? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy. The highest display, I believe, of God's sovereignty is because he says the Lord knows those that are his. You see, this blesses the church, but it threatens the world. The world will tolerate, oh, I tell you, friends, I have heard so many sermons about God in nature and justice in politics. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The beauty of creation. Poetry they used to read, you know, I heard enough Browning recited in the church, you know, and 3 points in a poem. They'll put God anywhere except on a throne. In control. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. The New American Standard has it better. It says, the Lord has established and his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 22:28 says, the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. And best yet, 1 Chronicles 29. Let me turn there. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you haven't underlined this in your Bible, you really need to. It describes God's power and sovereignty more than any... Just about almost more than anything else. Just about almost. Isn't that some kind of language? I know better than that. 1 Chronicles 29. my. David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, now here should be our confession. Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and we praise thy glorious name. But who am I? Now, here's, listen, friends. When you get in a good situation like this, a good worship service, and that good holy joy flows through your mortal being, and there are well springs of eternal life spring up on the inside of you. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Amen.
Okay. When you get like that, do you ever think, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Now, he's talking about offerings for the temple. But he said in another place, who am I that you have brought me thus far?
Mm-hmm.
How could I have been so blessed to be in the fold of the body of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
It's really wonderful, isn't it?
Oh, it is.
The most blessed people on the face of the earth. You know, peace is the hallmark of the church. Peace. Not confusion. Peace. And there's no peace anywhere else. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
Who am I? But he says, all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. The reason for pressing on, you know, Hosea said, let us know, let us press on to know. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart.
Mm-hmm. What's that,
Jeremiah 29:13. But the reason, you see, for pressing on and keeping on is because his going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he'll come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth in the times of refreshing. Someone expressed sovereignty this way. If he's your shepherd and you're his sheep, then he has a right to shear you anytime he needs wool. And you have no right to bleat. If you really belong to him, do with me as you will. Oh, we sing it most nobly, don't we? I'll go where you want me to go. That's right, when you're not being sheared. But when the clippers come to you. I'm telling you, friends, God will keep us where. I never cease to be amazed at his handling of his beloved. He'll keep you on your face.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. He keeps us and establishes our goings. Because he sovereignly is able to watch over his word to perform it, and his church to perfect it, and his plan and purpose to finish it. You can't lose for winning. You can't go under for going over. But you see, it's not just a passive thing. There's a growth that's involved. And I believe people fall by the wayside. I don't understand all that. But our joy is in his ability. Totally sovereign. I want to read this to you out of Colossians. And have you underlined, if you haven't, or if you led to. Chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 13 and read very quickly. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and has translated us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, don't go around talking about the kingdom of God being something in the pie in the sky that you're going to get to someday. If you aren't in it now, you're not saved.
Right.
That's right. He's already done it, this says. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created. Now I'm talking to you about his sovereignty. Both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come and have first place in everything. Now hear that. He himself, being firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Oh, Lord Jesus, if we would do that, if we would really rise to that and let him be first and not be denied, what a mighty church would spring forth. The church is mighty. But think about it. Now, if we'd really, he has come, been resurrected from the dead, that he might have first place in everything. Is that what your Bible says? For it was the, listen now, listen to this. It was the Father's good pleasure. He just wanted to do it. For all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you to in his fleshly body through death. Now here's what I'm going to get to. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now listen to the next line. If indeed you continue in the faith. Now that's the, I've talked to you about his part. Now this is our part. Firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am made a minister. See, the truth has come. The gospel is preached. God did it because he wanted to do it. It was his sovereign good pleasure to invest all of his attributes in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. God did it because he wanted to do it, and being sovereign, he could do it. And he did it so that he could present you chaste, holy, blameless people. That's his part. He sovereignly has done it. And I will tell you something, friends, he's going to have a people. You can get in, get out, get run over. He raised up one, put down another. Put down one, raise up another. I'll tell you, God's going to yet have a people who will praise his name.
Glory to God.
And in Revelation, man, they are having church. Surrounding that throne where the four and the 24, the four beasts and the 24 elders and all that stuff, we don't know who it is and what it is. It's a bunch of shouting people saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, worthy art thou. Said, who are these? He said, well, them those ones that have come out of the tribulation. Not that one everybody talks about coming. I'm talking about the one that starts the time you're saved that you keep on keeping on.
Amen.
No matter what kind of persecution, you say true to Jesus, they've come out of great tribulation. Their robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They said, Hosanna, hallelujah, our God reigns. You know why he reigns? Because he's sovereign. I wouldn't trust him if he weren't. You hear me? If he weren't all powerful, you might not wake up saved in the morning, brother. You might have to get up and go hunt your church and confess all over again. But he's able to keep it. I tell you, the Apostle Paul entered into the depth of all experience with the Lord Jesus. And God in his sovereignty, hallelujah, I could have a fit right now. God in his sovereignty put him in a jailhouse and made him pen it all out. So you could get excited about it.
Amen.
So you could read in each other's presence and read, when, you know, in the presence of the Lord. I'm persuaded to believe he's able to keep it. I've committed it to him, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep it. I know in whom I've believed.
Amen.
I've believed in the Sovereign One. You couldn't trust him if you weren't. Well, I think next week... the Lord when we talk about Psalm 139. You talk about a psalm of sovereignty. You know what it says there? He says he knows exactly how many days you're going to live before you've lived any of them. Said he knew me from my mother's womb before I was when I was yet unformed. Are you hearing me? That's in the Bible. While I was an unformed substance in the womb, God knew every thought I'd ever have and every day I'd ever live. You tell me he's not powerful? And one day, bless God, we'll see him. And be like him. John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he comes, we'll be like him. Thank God forever. I could just have a fit on that. You see, he's the head of the church. You know, we really ought to be something. We ought to square our spiritual shoulders and get on the devil's case instead of running from the corner talking about what he's doing to us. We ought to punch him in the nose. That's right. The church needs to be aggressive. It's powerful. And I know you've had enough. Stand up and pray again.